Never get a Microsoft Surface Pro, because it would ruin your life. Happy Sabbath, everyone. And Happy New Year. You know, I don't know about you. I don't know how your New Year went, but our New Year, it seems to me like when I was younger, a lot younger, New Year used to be so exciting to be able to stay up till midnight and to be able to do those countdowns. And when I was younger, during my college years, I used to hang out with Vong and a lot of my buddies and so forth, and we used to be able to welcome in the New Year. But as you get older, New Year changes a little bit, right? Maybe I'm just aging myself by saying this, but man, it was a struggle to even make it to midnight. You know, I was just like tired by the time I looked over to Christy and I said, "Hey, man, to be honest with you, I don't even know if I can make it to midnight. Bedtime's at 9 usually now." And so it was a struggle getting there with 3 hours left, and we turned to Hung and was like, "Yo, Hung, Christy and I, we're going to bed." You know, and Hung, of course, is upbeat, and Hung goes, "Nah, we're staying all the way to 12 and everything, right?" And so we just stayed there, and we got to 12. And, you know, we went around asking for, like, New Year's resolution and so forth, right? And we were going around, and you know what? I didn't have a New Year's resolution. Not for this year. And so, but as the time gets nearer, I started thinking to myself and was thinking, you know what? There's something about the countdown that gives you an urge to begin a new year with a new you. It's just, even if you don't want to, there is a heaviness, an urge for a desire to start something brand new. And so today, we're going to be able to walk you through. We're going to do I'm going to do a message, and it's called Midnight Hour. If you can bow with me and pray before we start. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful privilege just to come here, Father, even though it's rainy, even though it's cold, Father, and Father, we know that even through this cold, that your presence is still with us. Father, that no matter how dark the night gets, that you will continue to be with us. And Father, as I share this message, Father, I pray that it's not my words, Father, but yours. Give me the right words to say, Father. We pray all this in your name and pray. Amen. So we go into Acts chapter 16, verse 22 to 28. Let me go ahead and set this timer so that I can get you out on time, because I'm all about the short sermons. So it goes by the first verse. Let's take it verse by verse, okay? And I'm reading from the NIV version, so it might be different from the Bible one that you're reading. But let's start off with verse 22. The crowd joined and attacked Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Right? What a terrible way to enter into the new year. Stripped and beaten by rods, right? And what happened prior to this was Paul was commissioned by God to go out into the mission field, to go into the city of Philippi in the country of Macedonia. And no family, no friends, he just picked up himself and went. He went there and he gained momentum in ministry. He met a wealthy lady who was a businesswoman, and they baptized her. And then she opens up her house to build a church. And when she builds a church inside her house, Paul would go around preaching and he would bring more and more members into the church, until there was a demon-possessed woman who was also a fortune teller, and she would follow Paul wherever he went, and she would heckle him. She would say, "Paul, you know, you're the son of God," and so on. He would, every time when he tried to preach a sermon, she would stand up and yell out things. Paul got so annoyed that he actually cast out the demon out of her. And it made her business owners upset, because she can't tell the fortunes anymore. And so Paul ruins their economy, and then the leaders of the city laid a beat down on them. Okay? So here we are in verse 23. After they've been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer commanded the guard to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in an inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. As a prison guard back then, you only had one job to do, and that job was to keep the prisoners inside prison. You're not a very good prisoner, if you a prison guard host, if you let them escape, right? And so during this time, it's punishable by death if you let a prisoner escape under your watch. And the Bible, notice how the Bible even says it, that the guy was so cautious about it that he actually brought them into the inner cell of the prison, and he shackled them to the ground because escape would mean death for the prison guard. And so he received these orders, and he put them in an inner cell and fastened their feet and in their stocks. And I want to get into here. About midnight, and we're going to stop right here. The thing that represents midnight is darkness. And darkness represents confusion. Midnight is the darkest time of the night because the sun is furthest below the horizon. Midnight to Paul was being a foreigner in a strange country, serving God, doing what God called him to do, but now he's beat down with open wounds on his back, shackled to the ground. You can imagine what was going on in Paul's head. He must have been thought, God, am I not your child? I thought I was doing your will, God. Paul was in his midnight hour of his life. What does your midnight hour look like for you? Have you been in a spot where you did the best that you can, but you can't seem to find clarity in the situation? That's the midnight hour. Have you ever been in a situation where everyone is excelling in school and career-wise, and you seem to get no traction whatsoever? You're in the midnight hour. Your loved ones have passed away. You've been praying so hard. Lord, work a miracle. And they still pass away. Midnight hour. You're at a job and your boss hates you. And on top of that, your coworkers gossip about you. Midnight hour. Maybe you're looking around and everybody's getting married and you pour your heart and soul into a relationship and the girl dumps you. Baby, you're in the midnight hour. The proof, get this, the proof and power of God aren't in the absence of an attack, but in an ability of the believer to withstand it. I'm going to say it again. The proof and power of God aren't in the absence of the attack, but in the ability of the believer to withstand it. Just because God is for you doesn't mean that attacks won't come against you. In fact, it almost guarantees that you will be facing it. The greater the calling, the greater the conflict. The greater the anointing, the greater the battle. And so it should be no surprise that Paul and Silas was going through this, that they were being beaten. And so how does Paul and Silas respond? It says in verse 25 that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I don't know about you, but here's the thing about me, right? I'm going to be real with you guys. I'm pretty slender, but I might seem like macho and stuff like that sometimes, but I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a wuss when it comes to pain. Like, I'd walk around and say, Christy, I've got a hangnail and stuff like that. It hurts, right? Honestly, when I think about it, I go, man, I really feel sorry for my future wife. Because you know what? Whenever I'm sick, like, I'm out. Like, you can't ask me to do anything. Not only on top of that, I'm going to be whining to her that I'm sick. And that's just built within me. I'm not built for pain. But here, Paul and Silas, beaten down with wounds on their back, tied to the floor, and they're singing hymns and praises. Crazy. And not just singing any songs. These aren't Ed Sheeran songs. These aren't Maroon 5 songs. This isn't any Drake song or anything like that. Those songs are too weak to get you through the midnight hour. And so he sings spiritual songs. Let me ask you this. What songs have you been listening to on your playlist to get you through your midnight hour? What kind of friends do you have around you that is getting you through the midnight hour? What's even more amazing is that it's dark. No lights. No lights means there's no lyric sheet. No hymnal book. The only way he could have memorized those, the only way he could have sung those praise songs was from memory. He didn't have lyrics, but he memorized it inside his heart. Lesson number one, learn to memorize. There's this thing called muscle memory. I know every single sermon, I've got to toss it like a gym analogy because honestly, I get the best object lessons when I'm inside the gym. Right? Muscle memory. One of the greatest arguments for God's existence is the way that God created our bodies. And and there's this phenomenal thing called muscle memory that through consistent repetition, your body remembers how you actually move. For example, if you're inspired and you want to lose a couple of pounds in New Year's, you decide to go to the gym and you work out consistently for 6 months. 6 months later, you work consistently every single day, except for Sabbath, of course, right? And you work every day. 6 months later, you actually are twice as strong and looking better than ever. And then bam, you get injured. And you stay out of the gym for 3 months. You lose all the progress that you've gotten thus far in the past 6 months. But here's the phenomenal thing. When you get motivated again and want to come back for round two, it actually would only take you 2 months to get you back to where you used to be. That's because your body and your brain remembers your body's shape and what it took to get there. Because your brain remembers how your body should move effectively in an efficient way. This is how you remember to ride a bike even after 10 years without riding it. I want to share with you this. Kobe Bryant, one of the greatest basketball players of all time. He's known as one of the craziest the work ethics. This guy would go to the gym and work out 90 minutes with heavy weights until he can't lift his arms anymore. And then after that, he would go into a four-hour practice with his team members. And then after his team members would leave, he would stay behind an extra 45 minutes to shoot the basketball until he makes 400 shots. If you were to ask Kobe, how did you win so many games? How were you so successful at last-minute winning shots, those clutch shots at last minute, 3-2-1, shoot, goes into the basket. How were you so successful? Kobe would say that he had already won the game in practice. Kobe said this, I'd always get my muscle memory firing. I'd walk my body through the scouting report, reminded of things it had done a thousand and thousands of times before. Muscle memory is what allowed Kobe to shoot with his eyes closed, even in the toughest and crucial moments. You see that picture right there? LeBron James is blocking his eyes, and he still makes it in. Muscle memory. Did you know that in the same way that you develop muscle memory, is in the same inside the gym as the same way that you can develop your spiritual memory? Did you know that, how is your spiritual memory doing? Have you been devoting your time to God in the same way that you go to the gym? In the same way that you watch your Facebook videos? In the same way that you watch YouTube and play your games? Are your mind filled with His promises on a daily basis? I love this quote from Ellen White. It says, we have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and His teaching in our past history. For some reason, as Christians, we oftentimes get spiritual amnesia. It is very easy for us to forget things. I remember Christy would... I'm sorry, Christy, that we're a transparent family, you know what I mean? So I'm always going to use object lessons in this. It is as if when Christy was going through high school, she would struggle 1 week. We would pray, get on our knees. God would deliver her, only to have that over the weekend, she would get an assignment and say, John, this is impossible to complete. And God would deliver her once again. And 3 days later, we would get the same result and say, God, I don't know how God is going to deliver me through this one. Spiritual amnesia. We've been memorizing all the wrong stuff. We've been memorizing all the things that usually go wrong in our lives. And that is why our lives can be so miserable. If only we can recall the great things, the way that God opens up the doors inside our lives, the promises that he's kept, and all the dark valleys that he's led you through. If you would remember, you would be like Paul, singing in the prison walls. Like Kobe, I don't always need to see the basket to make the shot. Like Paul, I don't always need to see God's goodness in my life to believe God's goodness in my life. I've got spiritual memory. I'm guessing you're wondering, what is this, right? It is Batman, of course, right? And a while back when I was watching this movie called Batman Rises, and who knew you can find object lessons even within Batman movies, right? Or comic book movies. In this movie, Batman was fighting a villain called Bane, right? Many of you guys probably remember that. But Batman was fighting a villain named Bane, and Batman comes in the scene and was like, I'm Batman. Or maybe a deeper voice, I'm Batman, right? And Bane just stands there and laughs at him. Bane stands there and laughs at him, and he's not intimidated at all. And they start to fight, and Batman's throwing all the punches that he can do, and at one point, Batman throws the strongest punch, and Bane catches it with his fist. Batman throws the strongest punch, and Bane catches it with his fist, and Bane says this, Batman, victory has defeated you. And get this, he told Bruce Wayne, a billionaire extraordinaire, that his comfortable lifestyles, his success, and the victories inside his life has defeated him. We often think that the comfortable life is the greatest blessing and favor upon us, but it's actually a curse in disguise. Your victories can defeat you. Because one day when your trials become too big, too strong, it might break you. Then he took Batman and beat him up and threw him on the floor. Batman then takes his gadgets and starts throwing it as his last resort. He starts throwing his batarang, this batarang that he has right here. He starts throwing it at the lights and he knocks it all out. Pow, 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 pow. Knocks it all out, right? And the room's completely dark. Because Batman thinks that he has the advantage in the dark. He fights in the dark. And Bane stands there and laughs at him. Batman, the dark? The dark, Batman? Sometimes when life has tossed us to the ground, and it seems like the darkest times of our lives, that's what we should be doing. We should be laughing the dark. Bane says this to Batman. Bane says, Batman, you think you have the advantage in the dark. But Batman, the darkness won't work on me. I'm Bane. I was born in the dark. I was shaped in the dark. I was molded by the dark. And I would break you because I live in the dark. I've trained in the dark. And I've become this person in the dark. And so he defeats Batman. Michael Phelps, 23 gold medals. I know I've played this video before, but I'm going to play it again because it some of you might not have seen it, right? Samuel, could you pull it up? Just where Michael Phelps, 23 gold medals. And you only know him for his 23 gold medals. But you don't know what he does in the dark to get those 23 gold medals. We want a great spiritual life. But in order to get through that spiritual life, we need Jesus taking us through to remember. Michael Phelps didn't wake up one morning and get those 23 gold medals. You don't wake up by accident one day and all of a sudden realize that you have a six-pack, unless you're Spider-Man. Right? Maybe it's easy to fight Goliath when you've already won against a bear and a lion. Maybe it's easier to cross the Jordan River because you've already crossed the Red Sea. Maybe the next time you're in the dark, you can laugh. You can laugh because God has been with you 1,000 times over in the dark in the past. Let's continue. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chain came loose. Many people stop right here and believe that this is this right here, when the prison doors flew open and everyone's chain came loose, that this was the pinnacle of the miracle. Chains unshackled represents freedom. Prison doors open represents escape. Remember that. Chains unshackled represents freedom, and prison doors open represents escape. If I was Paul, I'd be like this. Whoa, God, you opened up the doors? This is my opportunity to escape right here. God, you are so faithful. Thank you so much. But Paul does something completely different. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Remember, his neck was on the line. Right? He thought everyone escaped. Because that's what prisoners do. They escape. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself." When just about when he's about to commit suicide, Paul shouts, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." See, Paul had a different type of faith. His faith doesn't only give that faith that doesn't only give you a way of escape. Because that's what we really want. When we talk about a new year and a new you and a new beginning, what we really want is a new situation. I want out, God. Get me out. God, get me out of this workplace and bring me into a better one. God, get this debt out of my life. Wipe it clean from me. All of us want God to somehow magically deliver us from the situation that we're in. But what if it was God's plan to deliver us through the situation? God, please save me. And God says, "No, no, son. I will sustain you through it. Because there is an even greater miracle at the end of it, son, that you don't see. A greater triumph at the end of the tragedy." And Paul was saying, "I know you expected me to escape, but I didn't come to Philippi to escape. I came to bring the gospel in, not out. God, give me a greater miracle." And so we go on. Here's where the real miracle happens. The jailer calls for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in God, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. The jailer and his entire household was saved. This miracle happened after midnight, after Paul's darkest times. It was Paul who placed the praise song inside his heart before midnight. So when midnight hit, he was able to sing. And it is the way that Paul went through midnight that earned him the respect of the prisoners and of the prison guards. We go on. And at the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his households were baptized. What the devil meant for destruction, God meant for healing. And that very thing that wounded him was now washing him, was now healing him. The very thing that destroys you, God is going to use to deliver you. Then the jailer brought him into his house and set a meal before him, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole entire household. Get this, I thought it was very funny, right? I thought it was very funny because they apparently God left the detail in here that the jailer fed Paul. Paul left prison with a full stomach. I don't know if you caught that. He left prison with a full stomach, and of course, the physical side. But he left the prison with a full purpose. And sometimes we have to realize that even within our trials, God won't leave us empty-handed. He won't let us leave empty-handed. He knows the desires of your heart and the things that you want. And he won't let you go through your trials empty-handed. Brothers and sisters, I want to share this verse with you. I never really got this concept, right? James 1, 2 to 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I used to think this was one of the most stupidest verse ever. Like, what do you mean trials come and you celebrate with joy? That's crazy. But then as time goes on, I realize there's this verse, I didn't pull it up, but there's this verse inside King Solomon. When he wrote this in Proverbs, he says, you know what, God? More important than your silver or gold, I want your wisdom. And I used to think that was the second stupidest verse ever. Like, what do you mean? That doesn't make any sense. But now I get it. Because the lesson in life is more important than the outcome of it. What you learn during the process is more important than that. And so it builds your character. That's why you should consider it as a great joy, because every single time you're going through trial, instead of moaning and groaning, pray, God, what is it that you want me to learn here? Because I won't always be here. Develop me in the person that I need to be, so that when I come back and face this again, I've done it 1,000 times already. I've done it 1,000 times with you. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And with that, I just want to close out with prayer for each and every one of you. That this new year, that you can confidently step into 2019, not wanting to escape the past. Because that's what we really want. We want to escape the past. But we want to be able to ask God to deliver us through the trials, through the midnight, through the darkest times, so that in 2019, when we face another darkness, we'll be able to triumph and celebrate in God. Join with me in prayer. Lord, we don't want to escape this year, Father. We're going to welcome all the great things that you've led us through in the past. And may we bring our joy that you've been with us all throughout our lives, into 2019. Father, not trying to get out of a hard situation, but welcoming your strength. Maybe some of us are in prison right now. God, remember us. Remind us that you are in the prison with us. Before Paul got out of prison, he remembered his purpose, Father. May we go into 2019 remembering our purpose. May we not enter 2019 with an incomplete and empty hand, but remembering the wonderful things that you've done for us and will continue to do for us because you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let us all stand for the last song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to know His words, just to know what saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I praise Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sea of two seas, just when Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, in Your hands. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Can we all please bow our head for a closing prayer? Dear Lord, thank you for the Sabbath again. Thank you for this song. That as I sing this song, it reminded me of all the times that I trusted you, Lord, and you came through, Lord. And I'm sure that every person here has the same experience. Help us, Lord, just to trust you. It's not an easy thing to do when this world has so many things that will try to get our trust.